The Bible verse is from Acts 16:14, and it's when Lydia first trusted in the Lord. And the Bible verse is Acts 16:14, and it says, "The Lord opened her heart to respond." Isn't that a wonderful verse? The Lord opened her heart to respond. And He's a great God, and that's a great request. And I don't think it's too much to ask Him this morning to open our hearts that we might respond. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You again for the great privilege we have to gather in this room and to focus for these moments on our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for every part of the Bible, but in a special way this morning and these weeks, for John chapter 13 through chapter 17. Pray that You'd guide our meditation and focus our hearts in a living way upon our Lord Jesus. Thank You that You're going to guide us this morning now, because we commit our session unto You in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, let me bring you right away to where we are in our study. We're far too deep in the Gospel of John for an overall review. This is lesson 46. And so let me bring you where we left off. We've been discussing those five beautiful chapters. Some have called them the Alps of the New Testament, the highest peak. John chapter 13 through 17. And as you know, they were spoken the evening before the cross, the night that our Lord Jesus was betrayed. He has finished His ministry now to the world, and now He's addressing those He calls His own, His dear ones, His disciples. The truths presented in these five chapters have awed students and theologians of the Bible for many, many years, ever since they were first spoken. Now, I remind you that what takes place in these chapters is really a conversation. It's a dialogue. It's not really a sermon per se. In other words, the Lord Jesus didn't stand in the upper room with a lectern and a handful of notes like I have in front of me and say, "All right, now, before I leave, I need to cover the following topics. And we've got to get through all of these topics. The time's getting close, so we'll have to rush. It's the end of the semester." It's not like that at all. He was just pouring out His heart the day before His death to those that He called His own. And He would share some truth, and that would prompt a question. Then He would try to answer that question, and that would prompt another question. And so He'd answer that, and so on. It was a dialogue. And for five chapters, it went back and forth. He would share something, and they would be confused and ask about it, and He'd try to explain it. And when He explained it, He dropped a different truth. And they would grab hold of that and say, "Well, what does this mean?" And so on. And so that's what these five chapters are about. Now, I call attention to that because that makes chapters 13 to 17 a unique block of scriptures in John's Gospel, unlike anything before it or after it. In other words, the rest of the book is stories, redemptive stories, actual histories that John selected for a purpose. He had a reason for selecting these stories. And so he tells about our Lord turning water into wine, or cleansing the temple, or healing the crippled man at Bethesda. He tells about the woman at the well and the woman taken in adultery, healing a man born blind, raising Lazarus from the dead. Those are stories. And then after this, we'll see history. We'll see the Garden of Gethsemane. We'll see the trial of our Lord Jesus. We'll see the crucifixion, and so on. We'll see history. But here we have just this dialogue. Now, when there are stories, it's rather easy to follow the theme. You remember the theme. Listen again as Dick reads chapter 20 and verse 31.
But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name.
John tells us why he's written. So that we might know Christ. So that we might trust Christ. And trusting Him, we might find life in His name. That's why he wrote this gospel. To know Him, to trust Him, and to enjoy Him. When you're doing a story, it's easy to ask these questions. Who's Christ? What's faith? What's life? But in this block of scriptures, it's still the same thing. But it's a little more difficult to say, all right, according to this discussion covering all these things, who's Christ, what's faith, and what's life? So what I'm trying to do is pick up some of the big themes that were in that discussion and then answer the questions about that particular theme. When you get into this, you got to remember now, this is one day before the cross. And he is dropping truths that he never even hinted at for 3.5 years. They never even heard of some of these things, like the indwelling Holy Spirit. They didn't understand that, or what it means to pray in Jesus' name, or that he is the revelation of his Father, or about his priesthood, or his impeccability. He's dropping tremendous things in this discourse, and he waits till one day before the cross. You'd think he would have done it earlier and then explained some of these things. But the day before the cross, he begins to drop all of these. And so we'll still follow the three questions. Now, we've taken the first theme, and we've answered the questions, and I just want to review those answers, and then we'll move on. John 14:1, please.
Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me.
In this first part of his discourse, who is Christ? And the answer is, he is the cure for heart trouble. He's the cure for heart trouble. The same verse answers the question, what is faith? If you read it again, please.
Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me.
Faith is believing in Jesus. And then last time we developed that a little further, not only believing in Jesus, but believing in Jesus as God. Who is Christ? He's God's cure for heart trouble. What is faith? It's believing in Jesus. Believing in Jesus as God. And then what is life? If you listen to chapter 14, 27.
Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful.
Christ is God's cure for heart trouble. Faith is trusting in Jesus. Trusting in Jesus is God. And what is life? Life is peace. Life is rest. That's the legacy that he left us. When I'm trusting the Lord Jesus in simple faith, I need never fret or fear about anything in the whole wide world. And that's what he's presenting here. Now that brings us to our new material. And I'm not really quite finished with this first section yet. So I want to go back to question 2, what is faith? And question 3, what is life? And I want to repeat the answer, but then enlarge upon each one. So that's what we'll look at this morning. Faith is believing in Jesus and believing in Jesus as God. But how do I do that? See, I want to just enlarge upon it, make it practical. And what is life? Life is peace. Life is rest. But what does that mean? And I'd like to go a little deeper into that. So how can I trust Jesus and how can I know his peace? If we can make faith a little more practical and if we can enter into life a little more practically, I think, than our time together will be profitable. All right, let's go back then. What is faith? Faith is believing in Jesus, as God. But how can I do that? Listen, please, as Dick reads the following verses. John 14, 13 and 14.
Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it.
And then chapter 16, verses 23 and 24.
In that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full.
And then the same chapter, 16, verses 26 and 27, please.
In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from the Father.
What is faith? It's believing in Jesus. It's believing in Jesus as God. We now have access to God the Father through the Son. If you've known me, you've known the Father, he said. All right, how can I believe in Jesus? Well, here's one simple answer. Pray. Pray. And he just gives that answer as a practical way to believe in Jesus. But not only pray, he introduces something he has not mentioned in 3.5 years. Pray in Jesus' name. Pray in Jesus' name. Jesus waited until one day, and not even a whole day, the evening of the day before his betrayal, in order to drop that on his people. You can pray in my name. He never mentioned that before in all of his ministry. Now, he dropped the expression in my name. He was getting them used to that. For example, in Matthew 18, he said, he who receives a child, a little one, in my name. And he used that expression. And in Matthew 24, he said, there are going to be false teachers who are going to come in my name. And in Mark 9, he talks about ministry, and he says, those who give a cup of water in my name. And in Mark 16, he said, these signs will follow those who believe. And then he gives a whole list of signs. They'll cast out demons in my name, and so on. So that expression, in my name, is not new. He had introduced that before. But this idea of praying in his name, this is the first time in the upper room one day before the cross that he ever told them that. Now, we often hear testimonies of how God has answered prayer. Great miracles that our Lord has done. He provides this wonderful provision, or he guides, or he opens up the Word of God, or we prayed for someone who was sick and God healed them, or he worked out a problem that we had in our lives, or he gave supporting grace in a hard trial in life, or something like that. God answers prayer. That is a wonderful reality. But that's not the greatest miracle, that God answers prayer. That's a great miracle, but that's not the greatest miracle. The greatest miracle is this, that we can pray at all. That's a miracle. That God in heaven is going to hear us. That God in heaven is going to listen to us. That we can speak and actually believe that God is paying attention to us. Then add to that, that he's not only going to hear, he's going to answer the prayer. It's a tremendous thing. Now, what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? For many, it just means the prayer is over. It means the prayer is finished. In Jesus' name, it to many is like, all right, Roger, over and out. 10-4. I'm finished. I'm done. Goodbye. Cheerio. Adios. Later. It's just the end of the prayer. Some folks actually think those words, in Jesus' name, is a magic formula like abracadabra. You know, that you can do things if you say those words, in the name of Jesus, or in Jesus' name. If you use those words, some teach you can scare the devil away. If you use those words, you have authority. And you can claim things from heaven, anything you want from God, or you can cast out demons or disease or sin or something like that. They think that there's power in that expression. Now, it's never mere words. You know that. I know that. God always looks at the heart, not just words. Anyone can use words. I think of the way he ended the Sermon on the Mount just before he gave the parable of the stony ground and the sandy ground. Listen to Matthew 7:21.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter.
Not everyone who says. See, words are cheap. Anybody can say, Lord, Lord. But there's a verse in Corinthians that says no man can call Jesus Lord in reality except by the Holy Spirit. And so it's a mighty miracle of God. So just using those words, I finish my prayer and I say, in Jesus' name, amen. That doesn't mean I'm praying in Jesus' name, just using those words. On the other hand, let's say someone finishes a prayer and they don't say, in Jesus' name. They don't use those words. That doesn't mean they're not praying in Jesus' name. It's not the words. Some never say the words, and yet they pray in Jesus' name. It's an attitude of the heart. God always looks at the heart. Now, many words... Many use the words and completely miss the point. In the Bible, the name of a person and the person are equivalent. In other words, it stands for the person. If you use somebody's name, that's the person. That's his nature. That's his character. That's who that person is. Remember God's answer to Moses? When Moses was being called by God and commissioned, and he said, what if they ask me, what's your name? Remember the answer he gave? It's in Exodus 3:14.
God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you.
What's your name? I am. It's who I am. That's my name. The name is the person. You have the same thing in Psalm 135. You know, in the Old Testament poetry, they didn't have rhyme. Mary had a little lamb. Fleece was white as snow. Everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. And you had snow rhyme with gold. In the Old Testament, the parallelism was truth. And one truth was rhyming with another truth. And the word didn't necessarily rhyme. And so they have all kinds of parallelism, but one kind was called synthetic parallelism. And that is, the first line would say it in one way, the next line would say the same thing, but in different words. But it would be the same truth. Now in that regard, listen to Psalm 135, verse 1, and then verse 3.
Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, O servants of the Lord, you. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is lovely.
Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Same thing. It's just different words. And then it says, praise the Lord. Sing praises to the Lord. Sing praises to his name. It's the same thing. The Lord and his name is the same thing. Now, what does it mean to take the name of the Lord in vain? It means to dishonor the Lord. It's dishonor the person. His name stands for him. Now, that's not only how it's used in the Bible. That's how it's used in life. That's how it's used in society. If somebody has bad credit, they say he has a bad name. And the reason he has a bad name is because that's the person. He didn't pay his bills. He has a bad reputation. It's the person. when you sign a contract for a loan from the bank or something like that. It's not your signature that impresses the banker. It's who you are standing behind that signature. Or that's how it should be. But in our society and in these days, I guess they went the other way. And they just let any old body sign the check. And it didn't mean much. Nothing was behind it. If someone calls out, I'm walking down the street and I hear somebody call my name, Ed Miller, it's me that's going to turn around because they're calling me. It's a person. The name equals the person. If they were a very wealthy person and he handed you a blank check and said, you fill it in, whatever your needs, why could you take that to the bank? And the answer is because there's quality behind it. The person stands behind it. Let me show you what it means to pray in Jesus' name. I'm going to give you a couple of principles. It means several things, and I think this is what the Lord intended. To pray in His name means to pray in His merit rather than our merit. There's two ways you can come to the Lord. You can come in your own name, or you could repudiate your name and come in His name. That's the idea. Since the name represents the person, I can come to the Lord and say, all right, Lord, I present everything I am in terms of this problem. Or I can say, Lord, I present everything You are in terms of this problem. And I would suggest the latter. Remember when David met Goliath? Remember what he said? 1 Samuel 17:45.
Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted.
What would have been David's end if he came in the name of David, the shepherd? He'd have been wiped out. He couldn't come in his own name. He said, I come to you in the name of the God of Israel. If he came in his own wisdom, if he came in his own strength, if he came in his own skill, if he came with his own experience, he'd have been wiped out by Goliath. David said, in effect, for this problem, I forsake all I am, and I claim all God is. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. You come in His name, you say, I reject everything I am, and I now claim all You are. When I come in the name of the Lord, I automatically disregard my own name. My name is of no value whatsoever. I wouldn't expect you to listen to me at this Bible study if I came in my own name. I'm coming in the name of the Lord. I'm trying to show you what I think is God's heart in this precious book. Can you imagine President Bush going to the United Nations and saying to that august group of men that are there, I've come to you in the name of Ed Miller. How much you think would be done? That would mean nothing. Now, if somebody else came in the name of the President of the United States, that might bear some weight. And that's the idea. You know, a policeman yells, stop, in the name of the law. And he uses that expression, in the name of the law. And the reason is because as a private citizen, he doesn't have much power. You know, a policeman stands out in the street and he holds up his right hand. Semi-trucks stop, and buses stop, and all kinds of vehicles stop, and tractor-trailers stop. Say, what a strong right hand he has. No, he doesn't have a strong right hand. It's in the name of the law. And the whole United States government stands behind his uniform and behind his badge. And that's the idea. He's come in the name of the law. Well, we're talking about one who has a name that is above every name. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. So when I pray in His name, I automatically discard my own name. The only thing I deserve is to be separated from God forever and ever. That's what I deserve on my own. It'd be hopeless to come before God in my own name. God wouldn't give me attention or access for a nanosecond if I came, say, Lord, I'm coming in the name of my righteousness. and my wisdom and my power and my skill. No, I come the other way. I might not say the words, but that's what it means. Lord, I am rejecting my own wisdom for this problem. I don't know what to do. And I'm rejecting my own power. I don't have strength to do anything. I'm rejecting everything about me. I'm even rejecting my sincerity. And I'm coming on you. I'm depending on you. Now, there's an old hymn which has recently become new to me. And by that, I mean in terms of what it means to pray in Jesus' name. It's called The Solid Rock. Probably you know the song. You know, my hope is built on nothing less. What a wonderful hymn by Edward Mote. The first verse, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. You know, I sang that for years, and I had no clue what I'm singing. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. What in the world is the sweetest frame? And I'm singing that away, and I didn't even know what it meant, the sweetest frame. And recently, as I was meditating on this, I was thinking of that song, and I think he's talking about the frame of mind. I dare not trust my sweetest frame of mind. Jesus is warning me not to trust my feelings when I come to Him in prayer, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. You know, sometimes we can have a spiritual frame of mind. For example, I remember when I was growing in the Lord, I used to think that the morning devotions, the quiet time, if you miss that, you're in trouble through the day. And everything's going to go wrong through the day. If your quiet time, if you missed it, or if it was a cold time with the Lord, or you were distracted in some way, well, you just could expect everything to go wrong through the day. No, don't trust your frame of mind. Wholly lean on Jesus' name. When I come to Jesus, I'm rejecting my name, my dearest and sweetest frame of mind, as well as my gloomy and crabby frame of mind. I just don't trust in me. I come in His name, His authority, His merits, His beauty. I reject everything I am, and I claim everything He is. But praying in Jesus' name is better than that. That's only the first part. It's not only coming in His merits, substituting His name for mine, but praying in Jesus' name means that I'm actually coming in His person. In other words, Christ is the real suppliant. He's the one that's praying. When I pray in the name of Jesus, when my prayer reaches the Father's ears, it's actually Christ that the Father hears, not me. He prays in us. I represent Him. One thing I like about that truth is in John 11:42.
I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me.
I'm glad that Jesus is praying through me because He always gets His prayers answered. I like that. I know you hear me always. He always gets His prayer and answer. And it's neat to know when I pray in Jesus' name, I am actually praying in the place of the Lord Jesus. Now, let me give you an illustration of that from Psalm 72. Psalm 72 is a messianic psalm. That means it's a psalm written to picture the Messiah. Solomon is the king, and here he's called King of Kings. And this description of Solomon as King of Kings is really a picture of Jesus as King of Kings. Now, I'm going to have Dick read verses 11 to 15, please. It's about Solomon, but you think of it in terms of Jesus.
And let all kings bow down before him, and all nations serve him. For he will deliver the needy when he cries for help, the afflicted also, and him who has no helper. He will have compassion on the poor and needy, and the lives of the needy he will save. He will rescue their life from oppression and violence, and their blood will be precious in his sight. So may he live, and may the gold of Sheba be given to him. And let them pray for him continually. Let them bless him all day long.
Now that's about Solomon, but it's also about Jesus. And it's in verse 15. Let them pray for him continually. The prayer for him, that it isn't like I'm praying for you, pray for me. It's not that. It's praying for me. Pray instead of me. They prayed for him. He's the one that prayed. When Abraham sent out his servant to get a wife for his son, don't forget, that's mission. That's what God has done. He sent us out as his servants to get a wife for his son. How did he pray that? Listen to Genesis 24:12.
He said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham.
He prayed in the name of Abraham. It was really Abraham praying, not the servant. Let me give a simple worldly illustration. Dr. Jonathan Blanchard was the founder and the first president of Wheaton College out in Illinois. And he wrote a book on prayer titled Getting Things from God. A wonderful little book. And in that book, he told a Civil War story. You never know if these things are true or if they're made up, but the way he wrote it, it sounded like a true story. He talked about a gentleman in Indianapolis who had an only son who had enlisted in the Union Army. His father was a well-to-do banker, a well-known banker. At first, he consented to his son's going, but it was a very painful thing for him. He didn't really want him to go, but he let him go. And after he left, every time he saw a uniformed soldier, someone in the military, he was deeply moved because he kept thinking of his own son. He kept thinking of his own boy. And so this banker became very involved. He became involved in groups that supported wounded troops and their families and so on. And he became very involved in those, so much so he began to neglect his position as a banker. And some of the higher ups got on his case. And so he made a resolution that he wouldn't spend so much time and money and energy on the thoughts of these soldiers, that he'd tend to the banking business and let the government tend to the soldiers and to their families. Well, according to Dr. Blanchard, one day a poor soldier came knocking at his office door. And that soldier was clearly destitute. And the banker said, you know, I'm sorry, I'd love to give you some time, but I'm extremely busy now. But I'll give you the name of someone down the street. There's an army place where you can go and someone will help you. I'll give you their name. I'll give you the address. And I'll even send someone with you to go down there. And the poor convalescent fumbled in his shirt a little bit and he looked confused. And then he pulled out a piece of paper, an old scrap of paper. And the paper read, Dear Father, this is one of my comrades. He was wounded in our last fight and he's been in the hospital many months. Please receive him as you would receive me. Love, Charlie. Well, how do you think the father read that particular note? Dr. Blanchard says in a moment all of his resolutions of indifference just seemed to fly away. The banker took that young man to his palatial home and he slept in Charlie's bed and he sat in Charlie's chair at the table and the father took care of him until food and rest and love was enough to give him strength again. And then Dr. Blanchard ends the story. He returned to the peril of his life for the flag. Well, that's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. You see, the boy asked the Father in the name of the Son, and he could not be turned away. When you come in the name of Christ, it's Christ asking. It's Charlie saying, receive him as you'd receive me. And when you pray in Jesus' name, you repudiate your own name and you pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Some have been a little confused about the wideness of God's offer, where God says, whatever you ask in my name, anything you ask in my name, sounds so unlimited. You can ask for anything. The reason is because you're asking in His name. That's the same thing as saying according to your will. It's Jesus praying. That's why it's so unlimited. Later, God will expand on what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name. And He'll use a new expression, to pray in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is the same thing as praying in Jesus' name, is the same thing as saying, Thy will be done. He's praying. Now I know the Academy is praying, the Christian Academy is praying that God would one day provide some property so that they could have a Christian school. If we prayed in Jesus' name, here's what we would pray. We wouldn't say, Lord, this community needs a Christian school, or these young people need a Christian school, or this whole world vision is going the wrong way, and so our country needs a Christian school. Do it for the parents, do it for the kids, do it for the community. No, here's how you pray in Jesus' name. Lord, provide a Christian school for Jesus. For Jesus. You're praying it in Jesus' name. You're coming in His name, in His stead, in His person. And that's how to pray in Jesus' name. Now hold that for a moment, please, and let me expand on the second question. What is life? Listen again to John 14:27.
Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful.
You say, what is life? Life is peace. But what is peace? Does He just give us something called peace? Or is there something more spiritual and more profound? Now, as you study through these wonderful chapters, your grip with the many things that He spoke on in this last day, and one of the things that grips you is He begins to speak about the Holy Spirit. Every now and then He dropped a little hint before, but now one of the things you have here is the most complete look at the Holy Spirit anywhere in the Word of God. You can't separate peace. We say life is peace, but life is a person. Life is the Holy Spirit, and you can't separate peace from the Spirit of God. Chapters 14 to 16 is the most complete revelation of the person and work of the Holy Spirit anywhere in the Bible. Now, He said several things about the Holy Spirit, and we're going to look, Lord willing, at some more next time. But I only want to give you one this morning. This is the most basic of all. You're not going to understand what's going on in your life if you don't understand this great truth. Listen, please, as Dick reads chapter 14, verses 16 to 18.
I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you.
Verse 16, please. I will send you another helper. He says the same thing in 14:26. He says it again in 15:26. He says it again in 16:7. Now, in the margin of my Bible, it says, one called alongside to help. Some people, some translations, they don't translate the word. They just transliterate the word. Parakletos. I will send you a paraclete. King James uses the word comforter. I will send you another comforter. In the margin of the American Standard, it says advocate. intercessor. Now, why does the Bible use so many words? I will send you another helper, a comforter, an advocate, an intercessor, a paraclete, one who stands alongside to help. In order to explain it, I'm going to have Dick read from 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, please.
My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world.
If anyone sins, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That word advocate is exactly the same word that's used in John 14, 15, and 16. I'll send you a helper, another advocate, comforter, paraclete, intercessor. An advocate is one called aside to help. Now you say, well, why are there so many different words? It's because words change through the years and their meanings change. A pad used to be something you wrote on, but now I guess you live in it. Someone says, come to my pad and visit me. Kids say, cool, but they're not talking about temperature when something is cool. My grandchildren told me, boy, that's bad. And they meant good. Words change. Gay used to mean happy. It doesn't mean that anymore. It's changed its meaning. Especially in this computer age, spam used to be what you put on a sandwich. Now you can get it in email. Yesterday I was trying to order a book from Amazon, and they told me I couldn't order the book until I enabled my cookies. What's that all about? Words change. The Greek word for helper was a judicial word. A lawyer was a helper, an advocate is a lawyer. And lawyer is a counselor. And a counselor that comes from the same root as console. And console is comfort. And so you get from lawyer, you get to comfort. I'll send you a comforter. Because your advocate is going to console you and comfort you. Now the Romans were known as a society of laws. They had laws for everything, and it's easy to look it up and study it. They had the laws for the advocate. And I'll tell you, I almost wanted to jump up and shout when I read the Roman laws of the advocate, because Jesus is my advocate. Let me show you the four things required. I'll just mention them. You want a lawyer and you live in Rome, you have to agree to these four things. You don't agree to these four things, you can't have him as a lawyer. Number one, first requirement, the lawyer will represent you 100%. In other words, if the judge says, Ed Miller, please approach the bench, I am to sit in my seat. I cannot approach the bench. The lawyer gets up and approaches the bench. The judge will address him in my name, and he will answer. That's number one. I've got to agree to that. Number two, I've got to agree, and this would make me want to really trust him, that he does all the talking. He uses his own arguments. He sets up his own defense, whether I agree with it or not. His defense is the defense that he's going to plead. I may not agree, but I can't say a word. The third requirement, the lawyer had to have no self-interest because he will defend my name and my reputation. And if anyone is trying to defraud me or cheat me or hurt me, he is to object to anything that goes against me. But here's the last one, and this one really blew me away. If I wanted a lawyer in Rome, I had to agree to those first three things. There's a lot of overlapping there. But this last one is, I had to commit all of my affairs to my lawyer. He took over all my property. He took over all my business. He took over all my affairs. He took over all my money. If I had anything stashed away, he's in charge of everything and has the legal right to do with it anything he wants to do with it. Now, you're going to trust a lawyer like that? That's an amazing thing. And then here was the... Actually, I said four. Here's the fifth thing. You can't change lawyers once you choose one. In midstream. Let's say you decide, this guy's not honest. You're dead. You can't change lawyers. Now, I call attention to all of that because it says, if anyone sins, he has an advocate with God the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is a willing lawyer, willing to represent me. He has wise arguments. He pleads his own wounds and the finished work of the cross. He is an unselfish advocate. He is going to defend me and stick up for me. And he's in charge of all my affairs. I give it all to him, and he takes care of it. That is my defense attorney. Now, I give you all of that from 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, in order to raise this question. We come back to John 14 to 16. Jesus said, it's expedient that I go away. I'm going to send you another advocate, another lawyer, another one to stand alongside and plead your case. For those who know the Greek language, when he says another, there's two different words. This one is another of the same kind. I'm going to send you another lawyer. Now, I don't want to play with it, but here's the question that came to my heart. If Jesus is my perfect advocate, pleading my case, my defense attorney, my comforter, my paraclete, my counselor, my helper, standing alongside, if he's doing such a great job, why do I need another one? Why do I need the Holy Spirit in my heart to be a lawyer if I have a perfect lawyer standing at the right hand of God the Father Almighty? Isn't he pleading my cause? Isn't he defending me? Isn't he taking care of all my affairs? Why do I need two lawyers? And the answer to this question sheds light on what is life. See, we say life is peace. What is life? We must ask this question. If you have a lawyer, you automatically have a client. That's what lawyers are for. If any man sin, he has an advocate. He has a lawyer. Jesus is an advocate. Who's his client? Me. I'm his client. I'm his client. He's defending me, standing up for my name, and he's helping me out. The Holy Spirit comes into my heart as a defense attorney. And we have to ask this question. Who's his client? Listen, please, as Dick reads John chapter 16, verses 12 to 15.
I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you.
This is awesome. May God help us to see it. I am not his client. You are not his client. The Christian is not the client of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the advocate of the Lord Jesus Christ. His client is the Son of God. In your heart, there's another advocate, it's true, but it's not your advocate. Your advocate's in heaven. Your advocate is Jesus. He's the one representing you. The advocate in your heart lives in your heart to defend the name, the reputation, the cause of Christ. Christ is his client. That helps explain so much of the Christian experience. You say, the Holy Spirit in my heart is for me. Not necessarily so. The Holy Spirit in your heart is for Jesus. And because He's for Jesus, He's for you. And because He's for Jesus, He's for me. You say, the Lord, the Holy Spirit in my heart is looking out for my best interest. He is not. He's looking out for the best interest of Christ. Looking out for the best interest of Christ. Whose cause is He fighting? He's fighting for His client. He's fighting for the cause of Christ. If health and prosperity and success and popularity and reputation and opportunity should go against God's purposes and God's cause, He will sweep them right out from under you. He'll sweep them out from under me. He's going to conform me to the image of Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit's fighting for. And I promise you, ultimately, He's going to win His case. You realize how foolish it is to kick against God and resist the Holy Spirit day in and day out in your heart. The Holy Spirit is fighting for the cause of Christ. He's the defense attorney defending the reputation of Jesus. Listen to John 15:26, please.
When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about me.
It's all about Jesus. That's why sometimes things get rough in my life. That's why sometimes things get rough in your life. That's what chastening is all about. You see, He's defending His client's reputation. He is not going to allow the Christian to drag the name of Jesus in the mud. He is not going to allow the Christian to dishonor the reputation of Jesus. He will defend the reputation of Jesus. And you'd say, well, what is life? Life is peace. Yeah, the Holy Spirit is destroying everything that hinders peace. That's the peace He's talking about. He gives not as the world gives. His method of giving is not like the world gives. We look and sometimes things are going upside down in our lives. We say, Lord, what are You doing to me? Everything's upside down. He said, yeah, I'm fighting for Jesus and you're resisting Him. And so He's going to win and I'm not going to allow that. And so we have an advocate in heaven, Jesus Christ the righteous, perfect advocate representing us. But there is an advocate in our heart who represents the name and the cause and the purposes of the Lord Jesus. And here's the best part. In order for Jesus to have this client, He had to turn over all of His affairs and all of His property and all of His inheritance. He had to turn everything over to the Holy Spirit for safekeeping and for guarding. Now, may God help you to pull out all the stops and believe this with all your heart. What is His estate? What is His inheritance? What is the property of the Lord Jesus? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. You are the property of Christ. Listen, please, to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18.
I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints.
His inheritance in the saints. It's you. It's me. It's the church. It's His body. The Lord Jesus has turned over all of His inheritance to the Holy Spirit for safekeeping. That's why we're safe, because the Holy Spirit's keeping us for Jesus. The Holy Spirit's keeping you for Jesus. That's Jude 1, kept for Jesus, kept by God. That's how it ends. But it's kept for Him. And the Holy Spirit is keeping us for the Lord Jesus. So there are two advocates. One's in heaven, Jesus Christ the righteous, and you're the client. One lives in your heart, another advocate, but you're not the client. The Lord Jesus is the client. And everything that takes place in your life and mine can be understood by how faithful an advocate this Holy Spirit is to his client, to the Lord Jesus. And so next time I'd like to go further into the Holy Spirit, but imagine Jesus waiting till the last day, just before the cross, dropping truths like this. This is awesome truth. They never heard it before. And all of a sudden, and it's not one or two, there's a dozen of these brand new truths he just dropped on that last day, leaving them with their mouths open wide. The rest of the New Testament will develop and unfold all those wonderful things. But we'll stop with that. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? That's what faith is. It means to discard your own name, and it means to come in the person of the Lord, and you'll be accepted. God will never turn away his son. What does it mean to have peace in your heart? It means to know that the Holy Spirit is defending the Lord Jesus. His name, his cause, his reputation, his renown. So let's bless the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you've written this gospel so we would know who Jesus is, and we'd know how to trust you, and we'd know how to enjoy you. We want to thank you for your precious word. Teach us to pray. We know we'll never be able to pray because you said we know not how to pray as we ought. But take us forward in what it means to live and to pray in Jesus' name, and to do whatever we do in the name of the Lord. Work these things in our heart, we pray, and thank you for being such a perfect advocate. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for praying for our conference last week. The Lord really did minister. And, this was at a Lutheran church in Easton, Maryland. And it was awesome. Really. Hungry, hungry people.
I don't know where you're printing that out, but that's not 1 John 1:1. It's 1 John 2:1-2. The only reason I caught it is because it was added on here as 1:1-2. So.
Thank you.
Yeah, I don't know.
Yeah, that's...
You wouldn't want that to keep going. Oh, you did that. Oh, I thought maybe you hit a button.
Something
when you said
we waited till the last day, and you just left these huge truths to me now. And they must have been overwhelmed. Oh, they have. And they maybe didn't even hear it. It makes me wonder, and you say it's real. So eight information to really get it.
Well, is it possible to get? That's the next thing we're going to look at. The Holy Spirit is not only a lawyer.
Yes, thank you.
You're welcome.
I have the brand one, but I have to give my post.
Oh, you're welcome.
I said that to my brother last week. This is wonderful.
Oh, that's great. Oh.
I did. Chick, I'm loving that book.
Oh, good.
Thank you so much.
And my mother in that silly cold. I tell you. So, you know, she's just, it's all realism. She's very good. But, you know,
I thought I
could
just every day.
Yeah, I did too.
It really is. But there again, it's really cold.
Well, I'm thankful the Lord has brought you with a hungry heart. So.
Indeed, I am too.
All right, thank you.
I made some